Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Let's begin today's broadcast of chapter and verse with this observation from our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
So there's a second birth here that some of you have never experienced. There's a body, a soul, and that's how you're brought into the world. But there's a spirit. The body has come alive with the soul, but you must be born again, a second birth where your spirit comes alive.
And I'll stand up and shout.
You must be born again. That's the title and subject of our study today as Mike McIntosh leads us through a weekday series in the book of John. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews, was intrigued by Jesus' teaching. He knew that this was more than a man and wanted to learn the truth of his ministry. What Christ told him was both profound and a cornerstone of the Christian faith. There are many wonderful truths we'll discuss today as we survey this phenomenal gospel. Now let's begin our study as we turn to the third chapter of John and join Pastor Mike.
Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We pray that you would bless every family member that is here, their families would be blessed with peace and prosperity. Pray that you provide everything that is needed for every family. We pray, Lord, for your love to cover a multitude of sins in our lives. And we pray that as we look at this tremendous encounter between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, these priceless words, you must be born again. We pray that you would touch the hearts of the people that are in the overflow rooms and on the internet, on the radio, iPod, any way that they're listening. We pray that you would touch their hearts. And if there is any that has never experienced the second birth, we pray this day that their lives would be changed for eternity. May you bind every influence of the devil who hates every one of us, and may you open the hearts and the ears that all could hear and very plainly see that heaven has come to earth through Jesus to take us back to heaven. So bless us, Lord, with your presence here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gospel of John chapter 3, as we continue our study in John chapter 3. Follow along, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been in God. The first sentence is an interesting sentence. There was a man. Now this is interesting that he starts out that there is a man, because this is a man out of a crowd of men. Look at the very last verse of chapter 2. And this is, I think, what's so brilliant about John Givness' story. It says in verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then it starts off, there was a man. So this is a man that's out of the ordinary. He's out of the crowd. This is a man that's seeking, and he's trying to understand. I've always found, if I am seeking and trying to understand, God is always waiting and willing to teach and to speak. If I am not willing to seek him or understand, it's very quiet between heaven and earth when it comes to me. But if I will seek him, I shall find him. If I knock, the door will be open. If I ask, I'm going to receive. But if I just keep mute, or I keep going my own way, or I do things the way I think they should be done, I'll never have heaven's influence in my life. So when he says there was a man, he's bringing it. It's somewhat of a bad break in chapters, literally. This man is different than the ones that you don't need to ask Jesus about, because he knows all men's hearts. They're wicked, evil, as Jeremiah said, deceitful above all things. Who can know the heart, is what Jeremiah said. So Jesus knows this. But this man, Nicodemus, is different. Now, this is a man that's very powerful. He's wealthy. He's influential. He's controlling. He has a great position in Israel, even with the Romans around. He's still very highly respected. And he may lose his position and his respect if he's seen with Jesus. Yet he's willing to think, is there more to life than what I am seeing and what I am thinking? From all of his religious training, he's willing to be taught. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So there's three people mentioned in this story. You saw them. There's Nicodemus. We call him Nick at night because he comes in the dark. And then there's Moses. And he uses Moses as an example. And of course, the center of the story is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So these three personalities represent three personalities that you and I could represent in our relationship to heaven. Nicodemus being the first, a ruler of the Jews. His name means victory of the people. That's what his parents named him, was victory of the people. And why they named that, we don't know. Unless his family's roots, of course, were in the rulership of Israel. And they felt that this boy, this baby, would bring victory to the people of Israel. And in a sense, because of this conversation with Jesus, he brought victory over death. He was willing to pursue the things of God. Now, there are some of you that are listening. They're very well entrenched in Catholicism, Protestantism, in some denomination. Or even you're a Muslim, or you're a Hindu, or a Jain, or a Buddhist. You're into a religion that really came from your family more than an experience you've ever had with your own heart. You have to be willing to ask. Now, in the 60s, I was an asker, I was a seeker. I tried every way I could to find God. I went to the UFOs out in the desert. I went to Mars and Venus several times. I came back. I sat on the beach. I remember many nights at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, sitting in the full lotus position, sitting in front of the waves at Newport, crashing in, calling out to God, just seeking him. And God knew that my attitude was, even though I was seeking in the wrong places and going at it the wrong way, he knew that I had a place in my heart that wanted him to fill it. And maybe you feel like that. And yet you feel you'd be disloyal or you'd be jumping ship if you were to do something new or different. This is what's happening with Nick Odemus. He is in the middle of a struggle. He's one of the leaders of Judaism for the entire country. But yet he knows there's something about Jesus, the person of Jesus. He knows about the Messiah. He knows the theology. He knows all the Old Testament scriptures. He's been trained in the schools. He's got all the head knowledge. But there's something missing right here, a personal relationship. And that's what pops out here. He's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Another word is master. It's a submissive term. I'm at your feet. You are the teacher, I am the student. You always want to be the student. The student is never greater than the teacher. The servant is never greater than the master. Whenever I think I'm better than somebody, I can never learn from them, ever. It's impossible for you to learn if you think you're better than somebody. But if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then He is going to just open up heaven for you. So you have to be very cautious to mentally go into a room, go into a meeting, go into a friendship, go into a relationship, and not put yourself ever intellectually or spiritually or emotionally above somebody. You always want to come in below, because we can always learn from one another. And we miss most of life because if we don't, life is only what we have designed it to be and how we interpret it. And we never get the truth of what life is. So Nicodemus is a guy that's saying, okay, I'm going to open up here, expose myself and be vulnerable, but I want heaven more than anything. And Jesus may be part of it. So when he said rabbi, the term there is really master, or I'm at your feet, I'm your student, I'm here to learn. And he says to him, we know. Now notice that little word we. So it means that he and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people and the neighbors and the friends and the families around the dinner table, breaking bread and drinking wine, have all been talking about Jesus. That we tells us there's a conversation going on. Now this is another little bit of wisdom. Whenever I've learned this through counseling or in talking with people, that it's usually not one person I'm talking to in that room. They represent many people they've already talked to before they come to me. And so it's a we. And I realize anything I say is going to go back to a we. It's going to go back to more than, well, what did he say? And so I have to be very cautious. So when he said we, Jesus automatically listens and says, oh, there's more in this crowd, even though he's here by himself. We know that you are a rabbi, a master, a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. Now, this is an important thing for you to notice. Because you just saw in the last message, the turning of the water to wine was the first miracle Jesus did. Why is it, he says, that no man can do these miracles, plural, that you do, except God be with you? So I'm going to let you figure that one out yourself. You're going to go search that one out. It's not that this is juxtaposed in a weird position. It's just that turning the water to wine was so powerful that they didn't need to really see anything else. These miracles, you know, like these being this one great one, this miracle that you did is what he's saying here. Then the miracles begin to flow. But that one miracle of water to wine, and if you like to drink wine, you'd probably thought that was a pretty cool trick. If I can just turn on the faucet and say, man, I have my Red Mountain right away, or my Gallo, or whatever. I'll get it right now from the tap. But they knew that this was something special, that this guy came from God, but we did not want to humble themselves and let Jesus be in charge of their lives. But this guy did. So Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, underline born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the victory of the people is a ruler. He's a Pharisee, which makes him a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling core of Israel. And the word Sanhedrin means sitting together. That's literally what it means. And so it was the elders just sitting together. More can get done by sitting together and having a sandwich or just watching, you know, somebody surf, just being together, just sitting together, than it can in a boardroom or a big structured meeting. And that's what the Sanhedrin was. They all grew up with each other. They all knew each other. And they were formal. But it was a sitting together that they could look each other in the eye and they could talk. And the consensus for what Israel needed in any given manner or subject was brought forth in that sitting together. The Supreme Court of the Jews was the Sanhedrin. And this man was a member of the Supreme Court. But the Supreme Court was composed of scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and the elders of the people. It numbered 71 people. But to be a quorum, they had to have at least 23 out of the 71, and it was presided by the high priest. But we know when Jesus was taken prisoner, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, it tells us that Jesus was taken by night. Now, Nick comes at night to find out about eternal life. The Sanhedrin comes at night to arrest him, to get him out of society. And it's like getting the cross or the Bible out of society. Get this guy out. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at night. So they broke their own law. For a trial such as Jesus that was punishable by death, the quorum had to be a minimum of 23, not just the leaders, not just a bunch of guys that made the decisions that would make the rest of the organization weak. It had certain regulations, and all criminal cases, as they're accusing Jesus of being a criminal, must be tried during the daytime and must be completed during the daytime. Couldn't go on into the night. So for them to arrest him at night and come into the garden, take him in to the palace was illegal. Criminal cases could not be transacted during the Passover season at all. And this was the Passover season when they got Jesus. The whole system was corrupt. He's the one that we'll see here in our next message is that he turns over the tables in the temple because they had made it a den of thieves. Only if the verdict was not guilty could a case be finished on the day it was begun. Otherwise, a night must elapse before the sentencing came down. If it was not guilty, it's over with. But if it's a guilty, they had to give a day for everybody to relax, to pray, to unwind, and to think, now how horrible was this crime, and what should the judgment be? So that feelings of mercy might have time to arise. If they make it right on the instant, it would be maybe bitterness, anger that would come out. Further, no decision of the Sanhedrin, which this man belonged to, Nicodemus, was valid unless it met in its own meeting place. And that was the hall of the hewn stone in the temple precincts. And they didn't. They didn't meet in their own place that was set aside and blessed by God. All evidence had to be guaranteed by two witnesses that were separately interrogated and didn't even know each other before it would be acceptable. And they paid witnesses to lie about Jesus. So they were a wicked, corrupt group of people. Nicodemus was a member of this group, but his heart was different. And false witnesses were punishable by death. So some of the leaders of the Sanhedrin should have been put to death. So Nicodemus is in the midst of this powerful group of men. And he comes from a tremendous wealthy background, tremendous amount of influence, but there's something missing in his heart. And today, if there's something missing in your heart, it's as simple as this. You need to be honest and open to go talk to Jesus and let Jesus speak to you. There were the Sanhedrin's own rules, as Barclay says in his Bible, Daily Study Bible, and it is abundantly clear that in their eagerness to get rid of Jesus, they broke down their own rules. This was the organization of the Sanhedrin at the same time. They had such influence, no matter what God said, what the Scripture said, what the Holy Spirit wanted, these people did what they wanted. And then judgment, of course, would come to them. What was it about this man? Number one, understanding. You want to be a Nicodemus when it comes to understanding. He understood the law. He understood something was not right in the sitting together meetings of the Sanhedrin. He was an honest man, but it was his understanding. And we're told that understanding is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord will bring us the understanding, the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord. The second thing is, he was a teachable teacher. A teachable teacher. For one in authority, humility is a must. And those of you that are school teachers know that many times you have to humble yourselves because of the students. Because they're rowdy, they're prideful, they're arrogant. When I teach in the role of a professor at the university, I always know who's sitting in the back row. Because I'm a back row kind of a guy. And you can get away with a lot in the back row, you think. But I see these students sitting there and they got their laptops. I know very well they are not taking notes. They are doing email. They are not paying attention. And I embarrass them in front of the rest of the class. Hey, read to us the notes you just took on your laptop. Hey, can I see your laptop for a minute? Or I see them talking to each other. They're actually on a website, obviously. And they're showing each other the new website or whatever it is. And it's very important for you to realize, always be teachable. He was a teachable teacher. No matter if you get to the place, say, I have made it. Always be teachable. Because none of us have made it until we leave these bodies. You always want to be teachable right up to the end. So for one in authority, humility is a must. And this man was different than the rest of the Sanhedrin. He had the humility. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, Solomon put it this way. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You know, if you're not learning, you're pretty much dead. Your brain cells aren't challenged. Your mind isn't challenged. I usually do several crossword puzzles during the day just to keep my mind focused. I like to just keep things going, or math problems, or issues, try to reason them through. Because as people get older, you get more set in your ways. You don't want to get set in your ways, and unless you're giving up. And I'm just not that kind of guy, and I know you aren't either. You don't want to give up. Learning is the way you don't give up. Always be teachable. Always let God teach you something new. And walk away from every situation, oh, I see, I just learned. So he had understanding, and he's a teachable teacher. Now when you move on, Jesus said, except you be born again. Nicodemus said, hold it. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb? Now I find, as many of you have, there's a great discussion. Does it really say in the original transcripts that it's born again? Many translate it born from above. It's a birth from above. It's not really the terms born again. You know, it's a reasonable discussion. When you go through all the verses of the Old and New Testament, the way the language was used in both languages, and you see there is a discussion that it could be used as it was in someplace else as above, or as someplace else again. The preponderance of evidence for again weighs more in the word again than above. However, Nicodemus really answers it. How can a man go a second time to his mother's womb? So there's a second birth here that some of you have never experienced. There's a body, a soul, and that's how you're brought into the world. But there's a spirit. The body has come alive with the soul, but you must be born again, a second birth where your spirit comes alive. Now this is how you know if you've been born again. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. If you have a hunger and a desire like Nicodemus, that you want the word of God through his son Jesus, you've probably been born again and you realize there's no place to get fed other than at the rabbi, the master's feet. So if you have a love for Jesus and a hunger for Jesus, you've probably been born again. If Jesus means nothing to you, I doubt very much that you've ever been born again. You may be a religious person like Nicodemus. You may be spiritually inclined like Nicodemus, but you may not go to heaven. You can be a good person. You can say, well, I give. I've helped so many poor people. And it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, the Bible says. It's by God's mercy and his grace that he has saved us, not by anything we've done. So if Jesus isn't numero uno in your heart, then you probably don't know him. But when Jesus is all consuming, there's nothing you can do but give your whole self to him. Not to his ideas and not to his logic and not to his projects and not to his service, but to him as a person. You probably have had that second birth experience. Now maybe you're madly in love with him right now, but you've never really met him, got face to face like Nicodemus. So Jesus uses this term born again, and he says, unless you are one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Two births. When you came from your mother's womb, the water broke. When the water breaks, you ladies know the baby's coming. And it could come just in a couple of minutes, may come in a little bit of time, but the water broke is the sign that the baby's coming. All of you have been born of the water. Now, some would say this is baptism. Without baptism, you can't be saved. Now, what would you do about the thief on the cross? When Jesus said, this day you shall be in paradise with me, he didn't say, after they take you down off the cross and take you over to the Jordan River and baptize you and bring you back up and nail you back up to the cross, then you will be with me in paradise. No, it's faith. It's not by works of righteousness. I encourage all of you to be baptized. Baptism is extremely important because one of the things is, it is a sign of submission. When you go down into the water, you are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. That's baptism. The word baptism means literally to be immersed into. So you're being immersed into his death. When you come out of the water, you are representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and burial, the grave, you believe in the resurrection. This is really an identification between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, unless you've had the water birth and the spirit birth, there's no way you'll go to heaven. So you've had the water birth. You're all sitting here. Many of you have had water baptism, but you haven't had the spiritual birth. And so that means there's something lacking. There's something missing.
You Must Be Born Again has been our message title today, and we'll resume this teaching next time on Chapter and Verse. Let me invite you to join us each weekday at this time as Mike McIntosh takes us through the book of John. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMcIntosh.com. That's MikeMcIntosh.com, and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through John, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMcIntosh.com. We hope that you're a person of prayer. Through prayer, we receive a daily refilling of God's power and presence in our lives. Prayer helps us to grow in our relationship with God. There's no wisdom, no agenda, or priority that can replace communion with our Heavenly Father. An effective prayer life brings about strength to become and remain obedient to God's commandments. We can meet Him anytime, anyplace, and take Him wherever we go through prayer. If you're a prayer warrior, log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com and click on the United States Prayer Force link. Get involved in prayer today at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time on CNV when we'll continue in the New Testament book of John. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.